proper, let us turn to God's Word together. And this morning we're reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we're going to read most of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 59. John, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 59. This is the Word of the Living God. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Amen. May God bless to us his holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of your holy word. We thank you that you are pleased to reveal yourself through that word. We thank you that this word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, that it is able, with the accompanying ministry and power of your Spirit, to cut right down to the deepest depths of who we are. Lord, we thank you that it's in this word and that we are able to see the glorious truth of your promises in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have been pleased to reveal your will for our lives, that we might live lives worthy of the gospel, worthy of your name. We pray, O Lord, that you would apply your word to each and every one of us this day. And we pray that it would all be all that is spoken, all that is considered in the mind, all that is received would be to the glory of your name. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Elsewhere in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 16 and in Mark chapter 8, you remember when Jesus was on his way to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he asked them the question, "Who do the people say that I am? Who do the people say that I am?" They responded, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still one of the prophets." Remember, Jesus then turned back to them and he said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And that is, of course, when the Apostle Peter made his great confession. "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you are God's own sent one. You are the long-promised Messiah King. More than that, you are the Son of God Himself. Just as the very same man, the Apostle Peter, will later say, actually in this chapter of John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, in verse 69, "You are the Holy One of God." And I mention that this morning because we are coming to think today about the first of the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. And as we do that, it is, as we were thinking about last week, it is ultimately this view of Jesus, this understanding of who he is, the eternal deity or godness of Christ, that we're ultimately being directed towards in each of these great statements. When Jesus made each of the I Am statements in the context of his own day, and what he was doing was very deliberately using language that would have always at that time been associated with divine pronouncements. So that the one thing that all seven of these statements really have in common is that they not only point us to Christ, but they point us to the Christ who is God, to things that only God in the flesh can do, to things that only God in the flesh is able to provide. They point us to the Christ who is not just a good man, to the Christ who is not just the brilliant teacher or the miracle worker, but to the Christ who is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. And of course, this is the reason why he caused such great offense to the religious people of his own day. It's why he continues to be an offense in our world today as well. No one is ever offended by a Christ who was simply a good moral teacher. No one is offended by a Christ who lived a noble life. People were offended then, and people are offended today, because at the very center of everything that Jesus said about himself was this claim to be very God from very God, the only one who had ever seen God, the only one who can therefore take us to God. And it is this uncompromising exclusivity, the uniqueness of both his person and his works, that we are to have in mind, that he is impressing upon us as we go through these things that he said about himself. I am. Now, as we think this morning about the first of these glorious statements, "I am the bread of life," There's really three things that I want us to consider together. First of all, we must understand the necessity of this bread. Secondly, there's something concerning the provision of the bread. And thirdly, the basis on which this bread can be and is life to the soul. First of all, we must understand the necessity of this bread. Jesus said, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now think about the context here. Jesus had just provided in this miraculous way enough bread to feed 5,000 people. He had satisfied the hunger of their physical bodies. Thousands upon thousands of people. And then later on in verse 31, there's then this conversation about another time in history when physical hunger was again satisfied. Again through God's own provision from on high. In that instance, with the manna that came down from heaven just after the time of the Exodus. But Jesus is saying in verse 49, what happens to those men, what happened to your forefathers in the wilderness? They still ultimately died. And so Jesus is simply using here the lesser to the greater form of argument. And he's simply saying that manna in the wilderness was, of course, yes, it was a gift from God. But do you see, it was only ever intended, it was only ever able to give physical sustenance and in a very temporary kind of way. But now, he's saying, here is a bread of a very different kind. Here is a bread which is not going to simply sustain your physical body for a brief little period of time on this earth. No, here is a bread which is able to produce eternal life in your very soul. I am the bread, the living bread, he says, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, if Jesus says to us, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, then it stands to reason that the reverse must also be true. That whereas to eat of this bread is to live, to reject this bread is to die. We might say this is one of the reasons that Jesus, he chose to use such a familiar and everyday kind of example. It's something that we can really relate to. We suddenly think to ourselves, yes, of course, just as our physical bodies will quickly die if we do not take on board material bread or temporal foods, so in the same way, the soul will not only remain dead, but experience eternal death if it does not come at any time to feed upon this one who is the bread of life. Why is that the case? Why is this bread of life such a necessary thing? Well, it's necessary because of what the Bible teaches us about our fallen and human condition when we are born into this world. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And so not only sinful at birth, but actually dead in sin. The soul was spiritually dead. This soul which every single man and every woman has, this eternal part of our being, was utterly devoid of life. And the only way, Jesus is saying, for this soul to become spiritually enlivened is for it to feed upon and become nourished in His person. This one, this unique one, who is the bread of life. Friends, this is so important for us to be reminded of, not only for our own lives, that we would be sure that we have fed and that we are continuing to feed on Him, that we ourselves would have this life in Him, but also in the context of the days in which we live. Because often what is said in the context of present day evangelism is almost as if to imply that Jesus Christ is little more than a good idea. Almost as if we think today that the message of the gospel is that if you choose Jesus, you'll have a slightly more fulfilling life. As if to say that he's little more than an add-on to what you already have. But it's here we're reminded that nothing could be further from the truth, because if He alone is this bread of life, then to have Him is to live, but to deny Him is to die. It is to be dead, spiritually dead. It is that black and white. And friends, this is the message that needs to break forth in our own day. This is the unique and the glorious truth which the church has to offer to a dying world. A world that does not have an answer to the problem of death. This one who is ours, who gives life to the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we of all people should be impressing this upon those we come across, those we meet, those we know. Never mind all the musing and the strategizing and the hyping up of men, the hyping up of traditions or denominations or whatever it might be. Let us get down to the nub of the thing, that to have Christ is to have life. To deny Him is to be dead in sin. Our friends, our neighbors, members of our families, we give a Christmas card, perhaps, saying joy to the world, and we think we've done our Christian duty. Let us make sure people understand the truth that they are dead in sin and under condemnation and in desperate need for this one who is the bread of life. The second thing we need to notice about this bread of life is to do with its provision. And the thing I want you to notice here is that this bread of which Jesus speaks, it is wholly dependent on all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. First of all, look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we see that this bread is not only available to us, but it is available to us because it has been sent to us, it has been given to us by God the Father in heaven. Then Jesus says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so this bread of life is not God the Father. He is the one who sends the bread of life into the world. But it is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the bread that gives life to the soul. Then we might ask, what about the Holy Spirit? What is his part in all of this? Well, look at what Jesus says, first of all, in verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then later in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, interestingly, that word translated draws there. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's actually a lot stronger in the Greek when we think of being drawn by a certain thing or a certain person. It kind of infers simply being wooed in some way, as if to say that we're being offered something and perhaps encouraged a certain way, but ultimately it's ultimately going to be down to us. But the word there, it actually comes with a far greater sense of deliberateness and force. It actually comes with the idea of being absolutely compelled, being compelled to come because of a greater power which is doing the work of drawing us. Friends, what is that power? It is the power of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God himself. He is the one who compels those whom the Father has given to the Son to come to him. So that when Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, the reason that he can be so confident is not just because the Father has given a certain people to him, but because the Holy Spirit, he who is fully God, equal in substance with Father and Son, is always successful. He is always effective when it comes to compelling God's elect to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. And so we see here not only the necessity of this bread, but also that the provision of this bread, it involves the particular operation, the meticulous works of all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. God the Father is the one who does the sending. God the Son is the one in whom this life-giving bread is to be found. God the Holy Spirit is the one who shows us our spiritual famine and who ultimately grants to us the grace of repentance and faith to believe, gives us that which we need in order that we can come to Christ, that our souls would at last be nourished in him and given life everlasting itself. And of course, that being the case, if it is from the Father, in the Son, by the work of the Spirit, what that also must necessarily mean is that this bread of life is also then something which is freely given to us. It is all of God. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be earned by our own merits, our own works. It is given freely to God's people by sovereign grace to be received by faith alone. These words of Isaiah 55 where he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. You think about it, people spend their time and their money and their energy for the entire duration of their lives chasing after all kinds of things. All kinds of things which in the end can never ever do them any good in an eternal sense. But here, says the prophet, here is a food which is free of charge. Here is a food which nourishes and which satisfies, most importantly, which gives life itself for all eternity, given to us by the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. And this very much brings us on to the final thing that we must understand concerning Jesus Christ as the bread of life. First of all, to know that this bread is necessary for life. Then that it is provided, it is given to us through the works of the Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But thirdly, we must also understand the basis on which, the ground on which, this same bread from heaven is indeed life to the soul. On what basis can Jesus Christ make this claim? On what basis can Jesus Christ alone be life to the soul? And the place where we see this is in verses 53 to 57. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Sometimes, for quite obvious and understandable reasons, people make a direct jump from this text to the Lord's Supper itself, that when Jesus speaks of drinking his blood and feeding on his flesh, he's speaking about that precious meal in particular of bread and wine that he would later institute with his disciples and for the blessing of his church. And clearly there is that connection to be made with those physical symbols, elements of bread and wine. But more important than the holy meal in and of itself, the greater point here is that Jesus was simply speaking of the one crucial event that would actually make him and his being received by us effectual and profitable to our souls, namely the event of his substitutionary atoning death for our sins on the cross. It's as if he's saying, in the wider context of this chapter, he's saying the very basis on which I can be, indeed I will be, life to your soul is on the basis that I am the one who will sacrifice my own flesh, who will shed my own sinless and precious blood precisely for that reason. What does that mean? What does that mean for each one of us today? Well, what it means is this, that to know Christ as the bread of life is to drink of his blood and eat of his flesh. And to drink of his blood and to eat of his flesh is not ultimately to take the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. It is to be a person who has come to believe and who has come to trust that his substitutionary sacrifice is the only basis on which our sins can be forgiven and we can have life with God in his kingdom. In other words, the only basis on which Jesus Christ can be known and can be received by us as this life-giving food for our souls is on the basis that our trust is today in what he has done in his flesh to wash away the sins of ours. And again, this is such an important point in our own day, because sometimes what happens is that people think that they can somehow detach the person of Christ from the works of Christ. And so someone maybe hears that Jesus is the bread of life, and they say, well, this sounds very good. This sounds very appealing. I'm okay with this. But then later on it comes to light that they have never truly understood, or perhaps they have even denied, the truth of his penal and substitutionary death for our sins. The fact that this same Christ suffered the wrath of the Father precisely so that he could then be this life-giving bread to our souls. But do you see here, friends, in the context of this passage, it's simply not possible to have one without the other, because the only basis on which he can bring this nourishment, vital nourishment, and wholeness and satisfaction, but life itself to the soul, is always on the basis that we have received him, we have believed in him, as the one who stood in our place, who took on our sin and suffered the consequence of that sin, that we might have life in his name. Let me finish this morning with two questions. Number one, have you come to know and receive Jesus Christ as the bread of life? Not do you like some of his teaching, quite enjoy coming to a church on a Sunday, admire some of what he did 2,000 years ago, but do you know him as the bread of life to your soul? Having acknowledged your sinnerhood before him, having come to see and believe and lay hold of what he has done for the sake of that sin, in his body and by his blood shed on the cross, that is the most important question. That's the most important question that any person here this morning, or indeed anywhere else, can consider, young or old, 9 years old, 99 years old. But secondly, for those who do know him as this wonderful bread of life, are we continuing to feed on him? Are we continuing to be nourished, satisfied, changed by who he is and all that he has done as our supreme joy, as our greatest delight in life, as our most treasured possession? Are we continuing to feed on him by way of prayer, the reading of his word, by way of humbly placing ourselves in a spirit of meekness and contrition under the preaching of his word at every opportunity? And yes, by way of participating, if we have that faith, at the table of the Lord's Supper. God has given us these particular graces. He has given us these blessings, especially the Lord's Supper and the preaching of his word, precisely so that his people will be continually nourished, satisfied, strengthened, equipped, sanctified in this one who is the bread of life, and to the glory of his name. Let us make every use then of the graces which are provided to us. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He offers himself as this bread of life, even now, this morning, to his people, to be received through repentance and faith alone, for the nourishment of the soul and for everlasting life in his kingdom. May God grant the grace that each and every one would know him as such, that we would be so satisfied in him for the rest of our days. Let us come before him in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bless you and we rejoice. We praise you for your sovereign grace in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave this one, your only begotten Son, who is indeed the bread of life, the necessary bread, the one who grants to us, imparts to us, by the blessed work of the Spirit, everlasting life, the one in whom we are able to be born again, the one through whom we have the forgiveness of our sins by his precious blood that was shed on the cross, this one who suffered under the full force of the wrath of God, so that we could become in him the righteousness of God. O Lord our God, we confess that there are many times in our lives when we fail to remember you as such, when we are enticed, persuaded, sometimes the law of sin, which is still at work within our members, by the promptings of the evil one, by the things of this fallen world, and we delight in such lesser things. Forgive us, we pray, for these sins. Grant the grace of repentance and faith to believe and to lean on Christ and to know him, O Lord, more and more, as our great joy, as our supreme delight. And may we respond to that wonderful and holy and gracious benevolence upon us by living lives under your Lordship, humbly submitted in all things, careful with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions, to live according to the holy and eternal law of God. Our Father, we do pray that you would seal these truths to our lives. We pray that you would grant blessing to those who are suffering in our church family and beyond in these days. We pray for those who are bereaved, and we ask that you would grant comfort and the grace to look to Christ. We pray for those who have been suffering in the body. We remember especially Elizabeth and baby Charlotte. Father, we pray that you would restore according to your own perfect and sovereign purposes. We pray that you would grant strength in the days ahead. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless this Sabbath to all your people here and to the ends of the earth, that we might know your presence with us as we fellowship together. Bless the food that we will eat to our bodies. And may it all be, O Lord, to the glory of your name. Amen.